want to give a hearty welcome to our visitors this morning. It's a blessing to have you with us and trust that God will continue to speak to us through his word collectively this morning. God is so good. He's so wonderful. And I guess the songwriter said it best when he said, "When I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought." And I realize, and from our perspective, there's a lot about God that we don't know, a lot that we can't know. But he is so good. God is great, God is good, and he is merciful. We've been hearing about that this morning, and we might hear a bit more about it yet today. This morning, the title of the message is "The Ministry of Restoration." If you recall, a few weeks ago, we had a sermon on the governing principles of brotherhood, and I'm trying to weave into our studies in the book of John some studies about the church, and this is actually a second in a series here. I'm planning to be that way anyhow. We want to bring that up to John 17 eventually, but we don't know how long the Lord tarries, and neither do we know at all how the Spirit may lead in the days ahead. But this morning, we have before us the subject, the ministry of restoration, which I really believe this morning, and you will soon hear what my thoughts are about this, but I believe if the church is to be what God wants it to be, and if God's people are doing the work that God wants them to do, one of the parts of this entire picture is the ministry of restoration. And I believe that God has given this congregation some gifts along this line, and I want us to open our eyes just a bit this morning to see principles from the Word that help us to learn about this yet more, so that we can be more what God wants us to be in our world and in our religious society. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2 say the following. You may turn there if you wish. Galatians 6, which serves as a basis for our teaching this morning, the ministry of restoration. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2 say the following. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Another verse that comes to my mind when I think about the ministry of restoration is that where in the book of Luke chapter 5 and verse 17 it talks about Jesus beginning his ministry after his temptations in chapter 4. And he begins his ministry and starts to walk among men and do things, do miracles. And it says that a bunch of people, it names a whole list of people in the earlier part of verse 17 of chapter 5 of Luke. But at the very last phrase of that verse says, "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." And I feel that some of that ministry is part of what is embodied in this whole theme of the ministry of restoration. The first question this morning we want to answer is, what does restoration mean? What does restoration mean? The Strong's definition for this word is complete thoroughly, to repair, to fit, to frame, to mend, to join together. It's a lot of different words, but it means to make complete something that was not complete, to make fit something that was not fit, to join together something that was separated or torn apart. In fact, The same word, restore, as we read it in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, that same word, restore, is the same word it uses when you find the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. What were they doing there? They were mending their nets. The word restore and the word mend in those two contexts is the same. And as I think about the ministry of restoration and the ministry of mending, we have an analogy there. A broken net cannot effectively catch fish. It needs to be mended so that it can catch fish. A broken person in need of mending and restoration is hindered in his or her effectiveness to help others. Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." But whenever things happen, like we plan to look at this morning, it makes a person ineffective and unable to follow on with that ministry of being a testimony for Christ. A broken net needs to be mended so that it is capable of catching fish. A broken life must be mended and made whole again before it can effectively catch men, if you please, in that sense of helping others in need. Is it possible that Jesus saw those men mending their nets? Is it possible that Jesus, as he watched them meticulously mending those nets, Jesus saw in these men, in that work, potentially capable of mending broken lives? Is it possible that Jesus said, if them men right there along the Sea of Galilee can mend those nets, they can surely help some people in need? And that is something I'd like to, us to catch a little vision of this morning. And I contend this morning that a disciple of the Lord Jesus will do his part in the ministry of restoration. Another meaning of restoration is the act or the process of bringing something back to a formal or a normal condition. Something that has deteriorated, something that has become worn out with time and age, and to recover that and bring it back up to where it was before, to make it like new again. Also, another meaning of it that is all but the same is to be recovered. To be totally recovered. Restoration gives that idea. Now, on this side of the house, many of you have enjoyed looking at an antique tractor and saw somebody's meticulous work in bringing that thing from a heap of rust and scrap, maybe with a Loctite engine or rusty whatever condition, whether that be a truck or a pickup or a tractor. And you've seen somebody go through that thing from bumper to bumper, if you please, from front weights to the rear, and they completely restore it. And whenever it's done, I venture to say many times that it is in better condition than it was brand new, because possibly the tires are better if someone did that. And you can imagine, you men know what I'm talking about. Most women enjoy the idea of having a remodeled house. Whenever it was like this and wasn't quite the way we wanted it, but after we get some carpenters in there and deal with a little dust and dirt and grime and whatever all, it goes through a little change and now things are the way we wanted it. And there's a restoration, and when it's all said and done, you go down the road a year or two and you kind of forget how it was back there when the remodeling was going on. But it's restored, it's made nice, it's made better than it was before. And most of us have observed an old tumble-down structure and somebody gets busy on it and makes it nice. If you would have walked into the north side of our house a few months, let's say about 16 months ago, and compare that to what it is now, most of you know that there's a lot of change that has happened because somebody remodeled that part of the house. And that's restoration. But those are only physical things, okay? Those are only natural things and non-living things, mind you. But there are living things that become restored. Imagine what it would be like if your body would not heal itself. Imagine what it'd be like if every time you cut yourself, you would still have to be bandaging that same finger year by year by year. If every time you broke a bone, you'd still have to carry that cast day by day and year by year because it would never get better again. The human body God has created, when things are functioning normally, that it restores itself, at least to some degree. We know that there are terminal illnesses. We know that there are things like bone cancer, like my sister-in-law had, that when she broke her arm there close to the end of her life, there was no way it would recover, but her body was already sick, and restoration was not going to occur. But under normal conditions, with proper help, our bodies heal themselves with proper sanitization of a wound or a cut. When sometimes some stitching of some deep cuts, broken bones, operations, surgeries, sicknesses, eventually the body recovers. It gets back to a functioning condition again. Animals, too, can heal themselves. I remember when our Siberian Husky dog in Tennessee, when I was a teenager, jumped out of the upper story of the barn and came down to the ground and crack, landed on her left front foot, I think it was. And my mom and dad, being somewhat of a doctoring nature and having worked in a hospital, decided to simply take that dog's foot and put it in a splint. And amazingly, that dog soon recovered. And that was quite the time. Whenever you'd tell her to sit and you want to shake her hand, all you could grab a hold of was this splint. But it was easy for her to hold that up because that was what hurt the worst, you know. Animals, but eventually that leg got better and it was going fine. Animals recover is the point. They're living things. Trees sometimes can receive an injury, and someone cuts a branch off and the sap runs and eventually it gets healed again. If it was not just like cutting the whole thing down, plants can recover. Because they're living things. These are examples of what we're talking about. Whether we're talking about non-living things like buildings or vehicles, or kitchens that need a little makeover, or whether they are living things like our bodies, like animals, trees, and plants. Now, bring this a little closer home. Who is in the need of restoration? This is point number two. Who is in the need of restoration? First thing I want to mention is those who have failed or have fallen into sin. These are in need of restoration. And I guess I'm just going to be very, very forthright this morning and talk about some types of failure that people face. Some of these you may have faced already. Sometimes when we think of failures, we immediately think of moral failures, and those are failures. Yes, they are, but there's other kinds of failures that have deep impacts upon people's lives. You know, there's emotional failures. You hear about somebody that had what they call a nervous breakdown or something like that, and that's one kind. You hear about physical failures, just simply because of a variety of circumstances, the body just cannot carry after anymore. It can't keep up. It just is not able to. Fatigue and stress, and sometimes in those moments, people ask for special prayer, sometimes anointing. Because the body just crashes under extensive stress and whatever have you. These need restoration. There is also financial failure. Whenever the money just doesn't go around. and the bills come in faster than what the income does. And eventually a person finds themselves in a hole and don't know what to do about it. And sometimes financial failure isn't your own mismanagement. Sometimes it's just simply a combination of circumstances or losses that accumulate. And possibly not even something we could do much about. But failure comes, and we feel like we're a failure. We feel like we don't count. And sometimes there's failures in the home. Deep needs and griefs. And it is given, as I already mentioned, the potential of spiritual failure. And that is probably the worst. But it can happen too. Most of us know the context of Psalm 51. But even the psalmist David, as he was recovering, as he was going through the restoration process in his own life after his sin with Bathsheba, he had a vision of what I'm speaking about this morning. He had a vision of the ministry of restoration. And I'd just like to take the time this morning to read some verses that give us an Old Testament viewpoint on what the ministry of restoration looked like to David after happened in his life what happened. And I contend this morning that we must, whether it's a physical failure, emotional failure, financial failure, among us as a brotherhood, among dear loved ones of ours who we may have contact with, I believe that the fellowship of God's people, there has to be among us the spirit that we read about in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. There has to be among the people of God a healing atmosphere where these things can find help and grace and recovery if we are truly what God wants us to be. And then can be said of us as was said of Jesus, we being his disciples and continuing with the ministry that he has long since left us. We must continue with that idea. The presence of the Lord must be present with us to be able to heal and to minister to the needs. Because God's work through his people, through the Holy Spirit, needs to go out and touch these lives and do something for God's glory. I now want to read Psalm 51 and verse 5 and read a few verses here. You may turn there if you wish. David speaking, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me," note that word there, "restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." And then what happens? It says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." And as I consider the ministry of restoration among the people of God, I verily believe this morning that when people get right with God and they admit what the needs are, and they open it up and say, "This is my life, these are my failures, this is where I'm at," and confess it and forsake the sin if there's sin, open up the situation, whether it's a financial failure, if they call for anointing, if it's a physical need, I am very convinced this morning that whenever a person is open and honest about that, there needs to be the atmosphere among the people of God that these things can get on track and get made right again. And that is the hope that I believe the church should offer this morning. I really believe it. I really do. Who is in need of restoration? Number two, the battle weary, the injured. Imagine the strongest man that you know. Imagine the strongest preacher that you know. The most valiant who has stood years of time holding forth the word of life and preaching the gospel. Imagine that man. Do you know sometimes the strongest of men becomes very weak? Do you know that the strongest of men sometimes gets wounded in the battle of the Christian life? Do you know that that can happen to the best and the strongest that you've ever seen or known? Those in them times need restoration. And I know that I've often read these verses before in different contexts, but thinking of it in this way, I just like to read again Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men without which, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord." Who was a stronger man than Moses was in his generation? We could possibly say Joshua. But Joshua, that one day, was out there on the battlefield with the children of Israel. And Moses was holding up his rod. And as he held up his rod, the children of Israel were gaining and conquering. Whenever his arms got tired, the enemy made the advances. And Aaron and Hur saw this need. And what did they do in that moment? They sat Moses on a rock to give some stability to his knees, if you please. He possibly was on his knees there, holding the rod up. But after a while, you do that for so long. And the Bible says, "Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." So they set him on a rock. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up with the rod of God in it. One man here and another man here. And you try to make an application to that, to the strongest man that you know, who has faced a moment of weakness in his life, who has become injured by the battle. Those things have happened. And as our world continue to happen. In school, you know if that fella that you assigned for a pinch hit, and he goes around third base and he's coming in for the home run and suddenly twists his ankle. I mean, your heart goes out to that fella because he did something to help your team out. You know how it is. Think about it for a moment. The whole team is right there. What can we do for you? Sorry, it hurts. And that kind of spirit needs to be among God's people in time of need. Isaiah 35, verse 8. "A highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring man, though fools, shall not err therein." In this highway of holiness, we all are called to walk. This highway of holiness sometimes is a narrow and straight way, as Jesus says it is. And it's not easy some days. We all depend on one another to help us along in moments when life is tough. Sometimes the strongest among us go down in some way or another or face times of intense weakness. And sometimes it is a combination of things like I talked about, physical sickness, financial issues, problems at home maybe, and sometimes the emotions go down in times like we're talking about. Who is in need of restoration? I believe that all of us at some point in our lives either have in the past or yet stand in need of at some point in the future will all see a need for restoration in some area or another of our lives. Really, I believe that none of us are exempt from this. I believe that all of us will or already have experienced the need for restoration at some point in our spiritual journey. One reason I believe this is, again, the psalmist David in Psalm 23 says, "He restoreth my soul." And if you take that personally, you look at the God of heaven and you say, "He restores my soul because I have need for that from day to day. I have need of that from time to time." Now, question number three. What hinders restoration? Why is it that some atmospheres, why is it that some congregations perhaps, why is it that some settings do not seem to be able to help those in need? This is getting very basic and very blunt possibly, but I want to speak in the spirit of love. But what hinders restoration? I know a very fine brother who is going through some struggles in his life. And his minister told him, pointed his finger at him and says, "I want you to know that we don't want any sick members in our church. We don't want anyone sick around here." That man isn't in that setting anymore. It's a sad day when a minister of the gospel looks at you and says such a thing. What hinders restoration? A wrong attitude toward those who are needy. A wrong attitude that I've got it made, I've got my spiritual life in order, that around this church things are the way they are, they need to be, and this is the way we're going to keep them. And I'm all for dealing with sin in the church. Yes, we need to do that. But brethren and sisters, we must be ever so careful the attitude that it is done with. Because whenever we think about somebody as being, well, I'll just tell you this way. Somebody referred to some needy families that came to a certain Christian day school, and they had come from their Christian day school, and one day I was talking to them and they said, "I just want you to know, them families there were the scum of our school." Oh my, God forbid that we should talk in such a way. What is the scum? And they've come to another school and they seem to be doing okay. Wrong attitudes toward those that are needy. May God guard our attitudes as we think about those with needs, those in need of restoration. What hinders restoration? The type of attitude the elder son had in Luke 15 toward his now repentant younger brother. You remember the elder son, whenever the prodigal son came home and wanted to make some things right with his dad. And the father said, the son has come home. I want to do something for him. So they killed the fatted calf and all that happened there. And the elder son came back and, what's going on in there? And he had a very sorry attitude toward his younger repentant brother. That kind of attitude is very hard and will hinder restoration. And if that kind of thing is present in a congregation of believers, it will hinder God's work among us. What hinders restoration? It's already been alluded to, but it's a proud and despising attitude. When I think myself to be better than somebody else, if you please, and I look down my nose at them and just figure, you know, you just don't stack, you just don't have it made. That kind of an attitude can be sensed by people far away. And when that is my attitude, it hinders restoration and can affect very dramatically how people can be helped or not helped. I'd just like to read a poem and then a song that help us to better understand this concept, thinking about what hinders restoration. Before you push your brother down, think twice. Before on others' sins you frown, think twice. For who are you in judgment's hall, your brother to the bar to call? Tomorrow you may slip and fall. Think twice. Beware the stinging jibe and quip. Think twice, lest you yourself should feel the whip. Think twice. Withhold the gossip's idle sneer, the thrust that draws the bitter tear, for fortune's favoring gale may veer. Think twice. Is charity a quickened art? Think twice. And doth it thrill both hand and heart? Think twice. That mercy you to others show, that mercy you may someday know. With others' faults, be kind, be slow. Think twice. What kind of an attitude do we have toward those who have failed financially, physically, emotionally, spiritually, who have failed in home life? Speak gently to the erring ones. Ye know not all the power with which the dark temptation came in some unguarded hour. Ye may not know how earnestly they struggled, or how well, until the hour of weakness came, and sadly thus they fell. Speak gently to the erring one, oh, do not thou forget, however darkly stained by sin, he is thy brother yet. Heir of the selfsame heritage, child of the selfsame God, he hath but stumbled in the path thou hast in weakness trod. So when we consider such truths this morning, let us be very careful what we say, what we think about someone who has failed and who in this moment is in need of restoration. What hinders restoration? The thrust of modern psychology, and even if you please, if such a thing exists within quotes, Christian psychology, you know, that hinders restoration. Whenever I go back and say, because my dad, when I was 6 and 7 and 10 years old, did thus and thus to me, and because my mom was such and such of a woman, I can do this and I can do that, and it gives me right to kind of go down these deviant ways of immorality or whatever it is, and because they did this to me, I can do this. That is a concept that does not come from the Bible and is something that really militates against restoration and holiness. And I've known people that have gone down that track and have never recovered because they give themselves a license to do something that God forbids because of something that happened years and years ago. And the Bible teaches us that sins of the past and sins that were done to us, possibly even in childhood, they need to be forgiven and dealt with. And we sometimes need to work on some of those things. It's a big subject, and it's a subject that baffles my mind sometimes. But because something happened in my childhood, or because a teacher mistreated me in school, gives me no license to sin today. But that is exactly what the psychology movement teaches us. Because all this that happened back there, we can understand that you're going to have problems with this, and you're never going to quite come out on top on this and that other area. It behooves us as parents to be careful, as people who have a position of authority in the workplace or in school or whatever. We need to walk in humility. Yes, we do. But we must also be careful that we deal with problems God's way and not according to human reasoning. Another thing that hinders restoration is lowering God's standard. Mercy and truth are both necessary. We heard already this morning in the devotional and in the Sunday school lesson about mercy. But Proverbs 16 and verse 6 teaches us, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So we see three ingredients there. And none of that is lowering God's standard. Mercy, truth, and the fear of the Lord. And we know that when the Lord Jesus came, he gave men a power to live above sin, to live a victorious Christian life, and he dealt with grace and truth. I know I've gone over that before. But lowering God's standard hinders restoration. Question number four this morning, what kind of atmosphere do we need for the ministry of restoration to work? What kind of atmosphere should our congregation, should our personal lives contain for the ministry of restoration to work? What kind of atmosphere needs to be so that healing can occur? If you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I know I've referred to this in other times, but the context there is that the hand shall never say to the foot, I have no need of you. And the eye should never say to the ear, I have no need of you. And the Bible teaches us in that passage that we are members one of another, and members in particular. And we are all very, very interdependent one upon another in the brotherhood of believers. And we never should have the attitude that I by myself am just making it fine, I don't need anyone else. We should recognize humbly our need of one another. And it also gives the idea in that passage, and I know I've spoken of this before, a care one for another. When we discipline someone in the church, we should always do it in a redemptive way so that it is clear what is the path to restoration. I heard about something just recently, a man who's been out of fellowship for a long time, and he and his dad don't know what to do to get back into fellowship. It's such a sad situation. But whenever someone is dealt with in church administration, there needs to be a path to redemption, to find our way from where we are to where we need to be. That should always be part of the ministry of restoration. I want to read just a little parable out of the book of Luke, chapter 13. What kind of atmosphere do we need for the ministry of restoration to work? We need the spirit of the second chance. And he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down! Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. The spirit of the second chance is a wonderful thing, and it's something that God has designed. And I know that there are, even in my own life, I can see where God, maybe my parents, gave me a chance when I needed a second chance. Is there anyone in your life that needs that too? Another chance. I could tell some stories about that, but I think we'll just let it go for lack of time. What kind of atmosphere do we need for healing to occur? We need to maintain the truth of God's standard. Structure is necessary, and order is important. Now, let's just imagine that sometime this coming week, one of you has an injury, falls and breaks your wrist or arm or something like that. And you look for some medical assistance, and you go down the road and you find a doctor's office, and you walk into the doctor's office and there's bird droppings all over the seats in the waiting area. And you get in there and you find out that the instruments lying on the doctor's table are not clean. You find that the bed is filthy. you would say, hey, you know what? I'm not getting any help here. We expect when we go to a doctor's office that things are going to be clean, prim and trim, and orderly. And yet sometimes people have this idea that I can do stuff my way, I can serve God the way I like it, I can chart my own course in my Christian life and everything will be okay. But God's standard is different, and for restoration to occur if you have a broken bone, it requires that a doctor with some kindness takes care of the injuries that are there, if it's a broken bone or something in the leg or somewhere else. And after a while, he says, you know what? To help this thing to heal, we're going to have to put a cast on and restrict and put some rigidness to this whole situation. And we say, ouch. And yet, we need it. For restoration to ever occur, there needs to be structure. It's absolutely necessary, and order is so important. Cleanliness. There's a lot of more that could be said there. Fourth point, as in parts of this, what kind of an atmosphere? We need to help each other in our weaknesses. Romans 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. If we feel like we're strong, there's somebody right close by who probably needs some of our strength, because next week it could very well be that I'm the one that's weaker. You are, and you just need someone to help you along. I know I've tried to teach this kind of thing before, but we have to be reminded of it, because it's part of the ministry of restoration. Acts 20, verse 35, Apostle Paul, giving his final address to the Ephesian elders, says, I have showed you all things, how so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Another version says, I have showed you all things, how so laboring ye ought to help the needy ones, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And unless we have that attitude, it is very hard for us to help anyone who has a need who is close to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want to read verse 14 and 15. I preached on these about a month ago, I think. I just want to read them again in this context. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but follow after that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. The last question we want to look at this morning, just briefly, is what happens in a congregation where the ministry of restoration is in action? Number one, God's blessing abides there because it is in harmony with the Spirit of Jesus. When that Spirit of Christ, the Bible says that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Whenever that Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of the second chance, the Spirit of order and godliness, mercy and truth, grace, the fear of the Lord, whenever those things are present in a congregation, God's blessing abides there, and healing can occur. The congregation where this ministry of restoration is in action is a congregation that will be growing. There will be growth there. It will happen, because that is what so many people need. You think of the wrecks that occur in human experience, homes that are just a disaster. And when they find a church wherever it's possible to get restored and get back on track with God, it makes a lot of difference in their lives. What happens in a congregation where the ministry of restoration is in action? Those seeking help will want to come. As we have considered this subject today, I trust that we all desire to provide an atmosphere in church life so that healing and restoration can happen, and that God could bring more needy souls to our congregations in the twilight of time.